Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 6 of week number 47, studying Luke chapter 1. As we get started in today's broadcast, these reminders. Our free materials are always available by clicking the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to IGH.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series. Or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. A reminder, you can access all of these IGH 260 broadcasts by going to internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. What does God say? God says, here's where you are, here's where you need to be. Move. That divine directive, that divine expectation, can be found throughout the New Testament. It's summed up in the words faith, repentance, baptism. Each of those three words entails a beginning place, a starting place that never ends. Biblical saving faith, for it to be what God wants it to be, it will always move in the direction that God wants it to go. That kind of faith, biblical saving faith, that kind of faith never stops. And repentance, the fruit of godly sorrow that leads to salvation, repentance, once it starts, it never stops. And baptism, our death to self, and our death to sin, and then alive to, and alive for Christ's initial obedience, baptism has never been a one-time, one-off, singular act of faithful obedience. Baptism has always inherently called for our complete and our ongoing, our daily death to self, and our daily surrender to Jesus from that point forward. We cannot be what God wants us to be and what God expects us to be without these modeling Jesus elements. Are you modeling Jesus today? We continue our study of the second generation of God's saving message, the transmission from Jesus the Son to the apostles. Here's where we were as we concluded our last study. We were highlighting these four statements that Jesus made to Nicodemus. We speak what we know and testify what we have seen. You do not receive our witness. All of these from chapter 3, verse 11 of John. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Chapter 3, verse 12. Concerning those statements, we noted that the words "we speak what we know" squares with the God taught "I speak" and the received / delivered models that we have been studying. The same thing can be said of the last segment of that verse, and testify what we have seen. That too parallels the example that we read in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The eyewitnesses in that setting, similar to what Jesus did in this context, related what they saw and what they heard to others, to men like Luke and others in the us category. As we concluded our last program, we were thinking our way through this remark from Jesus to Nicodemus, "You did not receive our witness." At this point, Nicodemus did not receive the witness of Jesus. That could easily be rephrased to say, at this point, Nicodemus, you have broken the transmission sequence. Jesus' witness as cause should have produced faith in the life of Nicodemus as an effect, but it did not. Why would we say that? Because what Jesus knew and what Jesus said, based on what he knew, should not only have made Nicodemus think, it should have brought Nicodemus to faith. Had Nicodemus, in this immediate context, accepted Jesus' witness, that is, had he accepted Jesus' teaching about the new birth, then another generation, another transfer of God's redemptive message would have taken place right then and there. But that's not what we find registered here. Yes, as we noted in our last study, there's evidence that appears later in John's narrative that suggests that Nicodemus did come to faith. See, for example, John 7, verse 50, and John 19, verse 39. At some point in time after Jesus' dialogue with him about the new birth in John 3, Nicodemus was aligned with Jesus' disciples. In regard to the second generation, the second transfer of God's saving message from Jesus to the apostles, we have one more text that we want to study, John chapter 17. We noted earlier, as we were examining John 15, that Jesus called the apostles friends rather than servants. What was Jesus' reasoning when he said that? Hear his own words as he explains it. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. John 15, verses 14 and 15. Pay close attention to that last thought. Jesus said that he called the apostles friends because all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. What did Jesus hear from the Father? We do not have the time to review everything that Jesus said and that Jesus did as recorded in the gospel records, but as John repeatedly underscored it, Jesus said and Jesus did whatever the Father directed him to say and whatever the Father directed him to do. That, of course, includes everything recorded in all four gospel narratives, but it would also include all of the things that Jesus said and that Jesus did, even those that are not recorded. John, you will recall, called attention to the distinction between these that are written, that is, what John included in his narrative, and the many other signs which are not written in this book, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. In this context, John 15, 14 and 15, Jesus stated that he delivered to the apostles all things that he received from his heavenly Father. There's that received / delivered and God taught, I speak arrangement. We turn to our current interest, John chapter 17. We will summarize the opening segment of that text before we introduce the context that we wish to study further. In the first five verses of the chapter, Jesus began his prayer to the Heavenly Father, starting John 17 with verse 1. Jesus sought glorification from the Father, as he, in turn, pledged to glorify the Father, verse 1. Jesus acknowledged that the Father had given him, Jesus, authority over all humanity, verse 2, another very connected theme to the God taught, I speak paradigm. Jesus was granted authority by the Father generally, which would have included the God-to-Jesus mandate that he, Jesus, delivered to the apostles just what he, Jesus, had received from the Father. Jesus' Father-given authority was directed not just to speaking God's word, but ultimately toward bringing souls to eternal life, chapter 17, verse 3. In this context, eternal life included knowing these two things. First, it included knowing that God the Father was the singularly true God. And then second, it included knowing that Jesus Christ was the singular Son of God, the Son who was sent by the Father, chapter 17, verse 3. Knowing God here does not just mean knowing that God existed. It would, of course, include that. But it entails knowing what God was like, knowing God's character, knowing of God's love for souls that were created in His image. It's similar, in part anyway, to what we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The first part of that text reads, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. This text tells us that faith in God's existence was absolutely essential. In fact, this text teaches that twice. First, in the words, "Without faith it is impossible to please him." And then second, in the words, "He who comes to God must believe that he is." It's impossible to please God without faith. And we must believe that God exists. But that's not all that faith involves. Let's go to the last part of Hebrews 11:6, the part that tells us not just that God exists, but what God was like. The last part of the text says, "He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Note, God's character can be seen in that God not only responds to, but that God rewards those who seek him. In this context, John chapter 17, the apostles in like fashion knew that God the Father existed, but they also knew what God was like, and they knew both, not only through the First Testament scriptures that they would have been taught all their lives, but especially so through Jesus' declaration of the Father's existence and through Jesus' declaration of the character of God in his own life, through Jesus' preaching, through Jesus' teaching, through his miracles, his compassion, and so forth. Returning to the glorification theme, Jesus declared that he had glorified the Father while he was alive, and that he, Jesus, completed the work that the Father had given him to do. Chapter 17, verse 4. This opening section closes with an appeal, a prayer, that the Heavenly Father would return Jesus to the glory that Jesus had with the Father prior to creation. John 17, verse 5. Of particular interest for our present study, what Jesus said next in his prayer. Jesus shifted from the Father-Son relationship to the Son-Apostles relationship. To be more precise, Jesus shifted from the Father-Son relationship to the Father-Son-Apostles relationship. That threefold relationship, though developed in other ways in other settings, relates here to the second generational transfer of the divine redemptive message from the Son to the Apostles. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Luke's Gospel. This reminder as we conclude, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.